You. This morning I'll read 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly, verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. Here's how we know that we are in him. And he that says that he abides in him also ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now I want you to listen and follow through again. I want to read this in the Amplified Version just for clarity this morning. My little children, I write you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, the one who will intercede for us. We have an advocate with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. Verse 2, and he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, and this is how we may discern daily, by experience, that we are coming to know him, to perceive, to recognize, to understand, and to become better acquainted with him. If we keep, that is, bear in mind, observe, and practice his teachings, his precepts, his commandments. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, that is, I perceive, recognize, understand, and am acquainted with him, but then fails to keep and to obey his commandments, his teachings, that one is a liar, and the truth of the gospel is not in him. Verse 5, but he who treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of God, has the love of and for God been perfected. It's been completed. It's reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in him. And then verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought as a personal debt to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in this place today, we thank you for your word and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've given us and all that you desire to do in and through us now this morning through your word. Make it, your word come alive to us that we may truly understand and know. Know that we know and give you glory. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We came to 1 John epistle last Sunday morning. We looked at the bigger picture here in 1 John. There are three questions in life that this epistle answers. The first question is, what is God like? And we saw a little bit of that in chapter 1 as we looked at that last week. But the second life question is, how can I witness in the world and not become like the world or to become worldly? How can we do that? And so we see that. We'll see that here in this epistle. And the third question is, how do I know that I am saved? How do I truly know that I'm saved? Well, true believers have fellowship with God. First and foremost, it is a relationship. True believers have a relationship, a fellowship with God. And secondly, true believers will confess their sins and repent of them and walk in repentance day by day. We've seen that in the first chapter and we'll see that here again this morning in chapter 2. True believers obey Christ. Remember that in the bulletin insert, the word worth, W, will of God, O, obey. To obey the truth and obey Christ. True believers, then, fourthly, have fellowship with other believers also. Because we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. So I want us to come again this morning to the epistle of 1 John, but now in chapter 2 and verse 1. As we look at this again in verse 1, let me just read verse 1 to you again. My little children, these things write I unto you so that you sin not, that you would not live in sin. And if any man sin, know this, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember, as we were looking at chapter 1, the message last Sunday morning was the five ifs of saving grace, or the five ifs of our salvation. And each one of those, since beginning in chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 10, there are five statements that John makes there. And in those five statements, they all begin, at the beginning of the verse, it starts with the if. It's the if clause. It's the if sentence. And I just want to, just quickly, we need to identify it because we're going to see another one this morning. It is a third class conditional sentence. A first class sentence is that whatever the statement says, if and whatever it says, whatever is stated there, the result of that is fulfilled. In other words, whatever is said, it is true. It's fulfilled. A second class conditional sentence is one, makes the statement, and then it's unfulfilled. It's not real in the person's life. But now the third class condition, what we have here, is that it makes the statement, and then the prospect of it being fulfilled is yet to be determined. So in these verses, what this means is that you and I read these verses and come apply them to our lives and come apply them to ourselves. So we are to ask ourselves five questions out of verses 6 through 10 in chapter 1. It is like a self-examination. It's like testing yourself and looking and comparing what the Scripture says, what God says, what His Word says, with what's going on in your life and in my life. That's the purpose of that. Well, here in chapter 2 now, and in verse 1, we come and see that what John has done here. He says, "My little children, these things I am writing unto you." Now, something happened between chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you go back up sometime and read chapter 1, what does John say? Who is he writing to? He is writing, including himself, he uses we, an our. In verse 1, he says, "We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have had," and so forth. But now, when he comes to chapter 2 and verse 1, look what he says, "My little children." Now it's personal from his heart to the reader's heart. "My little children, these things write I unto you." So now it is getting personal. So he stated these five ifs of salvation. Here's the test that you and I ought to put ourselves through. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13:5, just very quickly. 2 Corinthians 13:5 to tie in with what we do here in chapter 2 here today, because there's a correlation in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but also something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, you read it long in your verse, but I'm going to read the Amplified Version just for the sake of clarity in a shorter amount of time. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves," not Christ. "Do you not yourselves realize and know, thoroughly know, by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you?" Don't you know by experience? Don't you thoroughly know by experience that Jesus Christ is in you? And if not, there's the test, if not, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial and rejected. That's what that word says. Reprobate means being put on trial and being found disapproved and then being rejected. So Paul says to examine yourself, to see if what's really going on in your life is really the fruit of God. And now back to 1 John chapter 1, he gives us these five ifs. And then now in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I am writing unto you that you would not sin. And if any man sin, know this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So we have this morning what we're looking at, what John is talking about, what his epistle is all about, is obedient love. It's about being obedient to Jesus Christ. It's the child of God, those who profess and say, "I have come to be born again. I have come to know real saving grace in my own heart, in my own life." And it's real. It's a relationship. It's not about practicing religion. It's not about consistently going to church and being involved in activities and one thing. Those have their place. If your heart is really right with God. And so now John, having given these five ifs in the previous chapter, now turns to bring all of that and point right at the heart. Individually the heart. And he says, "I'm writing these things unto you that you will not sin." And what the way it's written in the original language there, it's a clause or a sentence that has, it's a determined purpose. That you would purpose not to sin in your life is what he's referring to. That you would purpose not to sin. So it is to sin then, the purpose is to not to sin, but it is to be, make up our mind, have our mind set upon what God wants us to do. And that has to do with repentance and forgiveness and the turning away of sin. So when we sin then, we are those who ask forgiveness. In John's day, there was a sect, a religious sect called the Gnostics. And they were people who had adhered to the teachings of Jesus. They had heard about him and they, some experience of some kind, of some sort there. But these were the superior people. We have superior knowledge about being a Christian. And we kind of can do that today by saying who we are as a Christian, what denomination, the different denominations, all we have the tendency to do that. But it's not about a denomination, a name. It's not about those things, but it's about having a real, genuine experience of knowing God through knowing Jesus Christ. And so here we come, and he says that if any man sin, know this, if any man sin, that we have an advocate with the Father. So John determines, he says, you should not practice sin in your life. And that's why I'm writing these things to you. That's why you need to give yourself the test. Test your own heart. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about it. People today says, "Well, I just feel this in my heart and I have to follow my heart." That's a dangerous thing to do, to follow your own heart. Now, if your heart is filled with God, follow God. But if we follow our own heart, what does the Scripture say about our heart? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many times have we seen people, sincere, genuine people, professing Christian people, say, "I'm following my heart and I'm going after it and going after life," and they go and make a catastrophe, bring a catastrophe and chaos to their life. We cannot follow our hearts. And so here's the reason why. John is saying, look at your heart, test your heart, examine what's in your heart and what's in your soul. And understand this, if you really know God, if you really know Christ, being obedient to Him is at the heart of knowing Him. And at the heart of knowing God and knowing Christ is this idea that we have to deal with sin in our lives. We can't just slough it off. The tendency of many Baptists and some other denominations is, "Well, I've been saved. I've been born again. I prayed the prayer and I've been baptized and I joined the church and I'm on my way to heaven and it doesn't make any difference what I do with my life." There's nothing more wrong than that as well. It is about obeying God, being obedient to the will of God. And so John is saying here, when you sin, know this, if any man sin, notice that we have an advocate with the Father. And so we see there is this idea of anyone is sinning. This is that third class conditional sin again. So if the reality is out there that there's sin in our lives, and if we're truly born again of the Spirit of God, we're going to not just walk off and leave it there, we're going to deal with it. And that's what he's saying. If of the third class condition there, if any man is sinning, then has sin, practicing sin in our life, we have an advocate with the Father. So we need to deal with the sin in our lives according to the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. So we are always to be taking a self-evaluation of ourselves. We're to always to look at who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ. And what are we doing in this life? What are we doing in this world? So what is really true in your life? Ask yourself this question this morning. What is really true and real in my life? As a Christian, what goes on? Let's just put it this way. What goes on in your life when nobody else is watching? What goes on? There's nobody watching, and I can always confess my sin. Who's always watching? God. And so John says, we have to come and bring this together in our hearts. We have to continually evaluate ourselves and evaluate our lives. And he says, know this, we have an advocate with the Father. And this "we have an advocate" is in the present tense. And in the original language, it means it's an ongoing reality. We have an ongoing reality of having Christ, who is our advocate, to be our advocate between us and the Father. You see, it is the nature and the character of God to keep on forgiving. If he didn't, we'd all be in trouble. It is the nature and the character of God to keep on forgiving. The mercies of God are brand new every day, is one verse that tells us that. But our responsibility is to look at ourselves and to do it with integrity and open up our hearts to God and give to Him what is rightfully His, and that is the thoughts of our heart, the deeds of our life, the words out of our mouth. We sin every day in these areas. We need to come back to God and come to Him and in repentance. And then, in true repentance, so that we might know that we really know Him. We don't have time to turn there, but in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, the gospel there, Jesus, our Lord, gives instructions to His apostles, to His disciples. And He talks about the Holy Spirit, about the Spirit of God, and about Himself, and about the Father. And we can conclude these things from those verses that we don't have time to read this morning. But the Holy Spirit is God's advocate on earth with man. It is the Spirit of God who produces in you and me the compellings, the feelings, and the realities of who God is and what He wants for us in our lives. And so He draws us to the Father. He draws us to the truth of that of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the advocate here on earth, God's advocate here on earth with man. Christ, in those same verses, Jesus declares that He Himself is man's advocate with the Father. So it is the Spirit of God from the Father to you and to me, and then Christ is our advocate to the Father in our behalf. And so now we as God's people, realizing and hearing this and understanding this, if there's sin in our lives, we need to take care of it. Now if there's ongoing sin in your life and it doesn't really bother you and you just move on with life and just go on and you profess yourself to be a Christian, but there's not a reality there, it's time for a checkup. Time for a serious one. Go back and look in 2 Corinthians 13:5 what Paul said. But here, know that you really know who God is. And know that who Jesus Christ really is, not only in intellectually through the Word of God, He's the Son of God, and those things that we study, the doctrinal truths that are there, but it's more than that, because when He says the word know, I know. If any man, we have an advocate with the Father, and we'll see the word know here in a minute. It means to know by experience. What is your life experience with yourself, your life, your sins, and with God? That's what John is declaring. He says, deal with the sins in your life. Probably the best illustration I can think of out of the Old Testament is that between King Saul and King David. What was the difference between the two? If you were voting for King Saul, who was the best king, the worst king? Let's just go the worst king. Was it King Saul or King David? You'd say Saul. David did worse things than Saul did. He exceeded King Saul in his life. Adultery, plotted murder. Saul was not guilty of those things. Personal murder, personal guilt, personal, all of these things to cover up his sin. But he was, you're right. Saul was the worst of the two because God rejected him. And why? What's the difference? Because David was a man after God's own heart. What did David do? When David sinned, he realized that he knew the full capacity of his sin and his rejection and his rebellion. And he came in humility and humbled himself before God and confessed his sin. And he turned from it. You see, oftentimes we feel guilty for sin in our lives and we confess it to God. But we never somehow realize the turning away, the forsaking of sin in our lives. But what John is saying and what the Scriptures teach us in other places and in here is that we put these things out of our lives. We reject the sin that captures our heart and pulls us away. And with young people today, it's you're tempted on every hand. You're tempted everywhere, all around you, every day. How do you deal with your temptations? Do you fall into sin? Do you fall into lust? Do you fall into wrong thoughts? Do you fall into wrong company and wrong friends? Do you do wrong activities in your life? This ought to be a test for all of us, not just the young people, but for all of us, that we do not allow those things to form and shape and just settle in as habits in our lives. That's what John is saying. If you've got sin in your life, I'm writing these things to you that you do not sin in your life. So there's the first issue. If there's sin in your life and it goes on and just there, you need to look and you need to find out why. But then he goes on to say, understand this, the mercy of God is there. We have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous. Jesus is qualified to stand between you and me and the Father and to plead our case with the Father. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he is the one who gives us the forgiveness of our sins. Now look with me at verse 2. John goes on, it's part of that same sentence, it's verse 1 and 2 are the same sentence, the second half, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is the New Testament Greek word for the Old Testament word, mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? It was there in the tabernacle, built by Moses and those. And then later on in the temple, it was there. The mercy seat is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. You've all seen the Indiana Jones movie. It's the lid. That's the mercy seat. Because when the priest went in after having confessed the sins, his own sins, and the sins of all the people of Israel, they would make that sacrifice, they would take the blood, and once a year the high priest would go in behind the curtain, behind the veil, one time a year, and go in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, because God required the giving of blood for the taking away of sin. And for all those things that are there, we don't have time to detail all of that this morning, but there the mercy seat, when the priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, God for a time overlooked, as Paul said in Romans, overlooked the sins of the people until the day God brought his own lamb and he brought him to the cross, and there by the shedding of his blood and by the suffering for our sins, he paid the price and paid the penalty. So John brings out this word. By the way, the word propitiation is used three times in the New Testament. It's found there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 15. And it's found twice here in 1 John. And here's the first use of it. So he says that he is the propitiation for our sins. That's why he is the advocate. That's why he was the one. He has earned the right to stand before the Father in our defense and to plead our case before the Father. Notice he says, and not for ours only, not just for those who already have come to Christ, who have heard the gospel, but also for the sins of the whole world. For all the people of the whole world, he has done that, and his sacrificial death is sufficient for all sinners of all times over all the world. So it is that obedient love now that John is appealing, this is the love of God at work. The love of God sacrificially giving Himself so that you and I might be forgiven. And so obedience is more than just hearing these things and kind of in a context making our own religious beliefs and those types of things. But it is experiencing Christ. So look with me, he says in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." Here's how that we know. Know by experience. Know by the fruit that is in your life. Do you consistently confess your sins to God? Do you consistently feel regret and sorrow for the sin in your life? Or is it the fact that you got caught? Or is it the fact that you have a guilty conscience and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? But here, John is appealing, says, here's how we know by experience. Here is how we know that we really know Him, because what's going on in my life is real. I come and I bring myself to God and I deal with my sins. And it's not just that, that's the beginning place, but it's where I come before God and I obey Him. I get up off of my knees, I get up, away, go away from reading the Word of God, ready and willing to obey what I've read and what I've heard and what God has revealed. Kind of an update on one of the inmates that I shared with you a few Sundays ago, the young man that was raised in church and had his Bible, said, "I'm saved," and long story short, he was saved that day. Well, he explained to me this past Tuesday when I was there, he said, you know, and with a big smile on his face, he said, you know, God is just so real to me. Before, when I was reading the Bible, it's like looking through a lattice. And I could just see bits and parts, but I didn't have full understanding. But since I've been saved, he says, that was all taken away and fully open. Now everything I read, God fills my heart. And you see, that's real. That's the reality of really knowing Him. And that was his testimony. But he says, and hereby we know that we know Him, and here's the reality, another third class conditional sentence. If we keep His commandments, is it true? Do you keep His commandments? Here's the other test. Look at your life. Are you obedient to the precepts and the instructions? As the Amplified Version had that there, the precepts and the instructions and the commandments of God. That's how we know that we know Him. That's how we know that it's real. That there we have a life of obedience to God by having a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. Remember the word worth? The will of God. Obedience. Righteousness, truth, humility. Obedience. Obedience to the commandments of Christ. So there is that conditional thing. It is possible. Is it fulfilled in your life? You have to ask yourself the question, do I follow the commandments of Christ? I carefully tread upon this next idea here. Do we know what the commandments of Christ are? Really are. How many of you knew Jesus had commandments? A few. You see, there's a need. There's a need in our hearts and a need in our lives. Now the Word of God is discerning to your heart right now, to my heart, my soul right now. We should be keeping, we must be keeping the commandments of Christ. Look with me at verse 4. He that says that I know Him and does not keep His commandments, that this is in conjunction with that third class conditional sentence in verse 3. I know Him, and I do not keep His commandments. That's the reality for me. It is not fulfilled in me that I keep His commandments. Notice what he says. He says, He is a liar. And the truth is not in Him. The truth of the gospel. The gospel, the truth of the gospel is what brings you and me to God. Brings us to Him personally and to know Him and to have a changed life. And so he says, the one, if I know Him, but I do not keep His, if I say that I know Him, but I do not keep His commandments, then I'm a liar. A liar in the truth is not in me. But now look at verse 5. But whosoever keeps His word, you see, verse 4 is the one side of that conditional sentence. If it's not true, this is what's real. You're a liar. You're deceived. You're lost in your sins. You're not just mistaken. It's not just going to be okay, or I'm going to work it out with God later. It's right now I need to look at myself and my life, and I need to determine who I am and where I am as a Christian, quote unquote. Now, verse 5 is the other side of it. But whosoever keeps his word, practices his word, obeys his word, obeys his commandments, in him, notice verily is the word true, it's the word amen in the original language there, but in him truly is the love of God perfected. And that ideal there means there that it's the ideal of the love of God is being matured in me, in my heart and my life. It means I am loving God more and more because of the integrity of my heart as I'm honest and open with God. And I deal with my sin and I seek to forsake my sin. I seek to turn away from my sin and follow after righteousness. And so I keep His word. Then the love of God is truly perfected in his life. By the way, this idea of keeping the commandments is very prominent in the writings of John, in the Gospel of John, and the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, which he also authored, God authored it, but through him and all of these. In John's Gospel, keeping his commandments is used 12 times, and in this epistle, it's used 6 times. In the book of Revelation, it's also used 6 times. So keeping his commandments is a premium. It is primary to your faith in God and your faith in Christ. It's not about just believing in God or believing in the existence of God, which our society has come to today. Well, the big thing is, if you believe in a higher power, then you're going to heaven when you die. Nothing can be further from the truth. Well, that's the beginning. But so many people stop there. Now the Word of God, and through the Apostle John, John is discerning to the heart, who really knows Him? Who really knows God? Do you really know Him? If you do, you need to profess Him. If you do, you need to obey Him. It needs to show in your life. Did you listen to every message and every song we've sung this morning and heard this morning? Deals with this whole issue. Every one of them. Truly is the love of God perfected or matured. Hereby, in this manner, we know that we know Him. Do you know that you know Him? Do you know that you know is what some have said before. The statement, what is real, just keeps on, whoever keeps on, keeps His word and stays in His word and follows Him and is growing and growing in love, growing in grace, growing in mercy, then these are what is really real. Then look with me at verse 6. The one who says that he abides in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. So John finishes this up. He finishes this up by saying, our love for God ought to be demonstrated in the way that we live our lives. Does your life duplicate the life of Christ? Does your life implicate the life of Christ? Is He real to you? Is the reality of knowing Him, is it true to your heart? Are you true in your heart to Him? The one who says he abides in Him also ought to walk even as Christ walked. You ought to be, what's going on in your life ought to be being produced in your heart and in your life. Let's bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we come before Him today. One of the magnificent things about this epistle is it just brings the truth to our heart. I'm just wondering this morning what God has brought to your heart. Take the test. It may take you a while. It may take you a few days or a few weeks. I hope you don't leave here today and, well, I'll put that off till tomorrow. I don't need that today. That goes back to practicing of sin and the five ifs in chapter 1. If we say we don't need, if we ever say we don't need this in my life, what the Bible is saying, we are rejecting the truth of God. If you put off dealing with the issue of who you are in Christ, if you put off examining yourself, evaluating yourself, then you're in the danger of one of those five ifs about denying the sin that's in your life. If you're denying the sin in your life, if you're justifying the sins in your life so that you have a guilt-free, quote-unquote, conscience toward God. That's what John's talking about. You need to look at your life. You need to be honest with yourself. And this morning, Look at your heart. If it takes a few days or even a few weeks, don't just stop, but seek. Seek to know the truth about who you really are. Seek to know what's really going on in your life and asking yourself the question, do I really know Him? Does my life show it? What's the attitude of my heart? Some of you may already know, and today you say, you know, I already know. Today I need to come. I need to come to God and seek His forgiveness and seek His saving grace and seek salvation. In a few moments when we stand and sing a hymn of invitation, I'll be standing out the front. You need to come. I'll pray with you, talk with you, pray with you, whatever you need. If you're here today and you say, you know, I'm just looking and maybe I just need to look, or I've been wondering about these things, and maybe you just need to come to the altar. Don't need to talk to anybody. Just come to the altar and talk to God. And then you go back to your seat. You don't have to speak to anybody. But what is on the altar of your heart today? What is the reality of who you say you are in Christ?